thank you so much for being here. And I've noticed just over the last several months, boy, just some depth and growth in our praise team. I am so proud of them, and Josh, for you working with them. And can we just, is it all right just to clap for them? Man, they've done such a great job, and I appreciate the hard work that goes in and all that they do. Thank you so much for leading us in worship just to come before the throne. It's fun to get to preach after hearing you worship our God like that. So thank you so much. Have you ever noticed that when you go to a restaurant or anywhere in town, the thing that I've noticed more and more is that folks don't talk to each other anymore. And that's upsetting to me because I'm used to listening in on conversations when we're at a restaurant. Nancy's shaking her head, yes. But everybody's on their cell phones, you know. And boy, this bunch got my wife even sucked into it now. Her and Demetria leave the house. And I'm like, where y'all going? And they're going to chase Pokemans, whatever it is that they do around the neighborhood. And what? You know it's true. And Michelle, I know her bunch does it. And so there's... It creates a little bit of a judgmental spirit. Have you noticed? But then I caught myself. Josh and I went to a conference this past week to hear Danny Forshee just kind of share about the role of the Holy Spirit in the church. And, man, it was a great time. Great, great pastor, Greater Hills Baptist Church in Austin. Man, he's doing an amazing job there. But he was just sharing. But I noticed that every time we took a break, guess what I did? Pulled my phone out to see. And I was mad because nobody texted me, nobody called me, nobody did nothing. But but that was on the way home. But yeah, we just do that. It's kind of tough for me. And the point of that whole conversation is it's really tough to chuck our judgmental attitude sometimes, isn't it? We've all got those little things that we just kind of pet peeve about and kind of get judgmental over. And that's the ideal of this sermon this morning. And, you know, Paul's been pretty tough up to this point. And I hope that this is more positive than it is getting on our case. But point number three, you'll see when I get there, it's a tough one for me. And we'll just kind of work our way through it. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 14. And we're just going to go ahead and jump right in. And talking about how do we build each other up. That's our responsibility as a church. It's to love on each other. And to encourage each other. And to build each other up. And I want us to look at the first point. The first point is simply this. Is that Paul says we're to pursue peace. And to be helpful. To pursue peace and to be helpful. Look at what he says there in verse 19. And I think I have it on the screen for you. Because I'm using the Amplified. And probably not a lot of you carry the Amplified version around. Because it would be a thick Bible if you carried it. But look at what it says. He says, so then, let us pursue with enthusiasm the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Things which lead to spiritual growth. Paul says several times in Romans, therefore, since we've said all of these things, let's put it into practice. Let's do this. Let's do this. And that's what he's saying here. Therefore, we're going to exercise liberty, that religious freedom that we've talked about up to this point. Remember, those that would eat meat against those that wouldn't eat meat. And some of us have gotten to a place where we see some things are okay. So we exercise our spiritual freedom, but we do that in love. We keep in mind that not everybody is where we are at spiritually. Some of us are farther along in our religious liberty than some of the others are. Remember, Paul was talking particularly to the Jewish new converts that had a hard time with eating some kind of meat. And then the Greek or the Gentile believers who didn't have a problem with it. And Paul would say, it's okay, but exercise your freedom in love. Be careful. And we'll talk a lot more about that here in just a few minutes. We're going to do everything that we can do to let, and Paul would say, those disputable things go. Those things that are really not nailed down in Scripture And there may be some discussion that we're going to have about those things. You know, we're not going to build a denomination around those things that are disputable. So we got to be real careful how we handle those things. And Paul says what we need to do is to pursue peace, to be helpful to each other than to be harmful. We need to make sure that we encourage and not tear down. And I love the fact that in whatever translation that you read, Paul makes sure that he includes himself in that. He said, let us pursue peace. We're all in this together, that we're to pursue peace, to make every effort, he says. That means that we're to chase it hard. We're to really strive after, to pursue peace. One translation says, as far as it depends on me. And we'll look at that verse here in just a few minutes. How many of you think that pursuing peace is always easy? It's not, is it? Sometimes it's hard. It means that I believe that we have to be intentional in what we're doing. We got to make a point to seek peace. And that takes a lot of effort. I don't know about you, but it takes a lot of effort to deal with the bitterness sometimes that we have in our heart. To push that away, to push that aside in order to have peace with folks. The way this is written grammatically, it's in the present tense. And so it means that we're to day after day, minute by minute, to be pursuing peace. It's to be a character trait in our life, that attitude of being a peacemaker. And in fact, that's what Matthew says in the Beatitudes, isn't it? Blessed are the what? Peacemakers, not peacekeepers. The peacemakers, those that are going after, pursuing peace, chasing after peace, making sure that we're at peace. I love what the Message says. He says, so let's agree to use all of our energy in getting along with each other. When I read it from the message paraphrase, you almost get a sense that that we're to help each other do that. Let us, with all of our energy, make sure that we are doing everything we can to have peace. There's a little word that we don't like to talk about sometimes, but there's an accountability, I believe, there. I believe if Josh or Nancy or anybody sees me digging and poking, that what do we have a responsibility to do? Say, hey, man, cool it. That's not the appropriate time. You know, chill out. Because peace is important. That unity is important. And so we need to help each other do that. Paul says that we're to pursue peace in verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. When you see that word peace, it's interesting when you look it up in a Strong's Concordance or a dictionary. It means to join together that which has been separated. And when you start thinking about it, isn't that exactly what God did for us when he sent Christ? He reconciled us. He brought us together. He made peace between us and God through his death on the cross. And that's the idea that we're supposed to have. One commentator said this, the followers of Jesus have been called to peace. When he called them, they found their peace, for he is their peace. So we're to be active when it comes to being peacemakers. Again, Matthew would say, blessed are the peacemakers. I have to pursue it. I have to chase after it. Several places in Scripture, and we'll look at some of those. The first one's found in Ephesians 4:3, and I have it on the screen there for you. Make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. See, there's some effort involved. There's some work involved in it sometimes. You know, because sometimes, I was going to say y'all, we get bent out of shape over some of the silliest stuff, don't we? And you just want to call them out. And Paul says, make every effort. If it's a disputable matter, if it's not that big of a deal, let it go sometimes. Because we want to be right. I want to be right. And sometimes you got to let that go. Psalms 34 says this, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Romans 12. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Well, that puts a lot of the responsibility back on us, doesn't it? And then look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13. Finally, brothers, this is his goodbye statement in his letter. He says, goodbye, but aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Bill, I like this word in verse 19. There's a construction word there, a building. Bill likes to do a lot of work, and it's the word edification. Go ahead and put the next slide up there, Miss Nikki. And it's that word. He says, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up. That's that word edification. It's a construction term. Making the structure stronger. That's what happens when we edify each other, when we build each other up. I'm making you stronger. It's so easy for us to do the tearing down, isn't it? But Paul says we need to make sure, make every effort to build up, to edify, to increase the usefulness, one translation says there. One writer said this, sometimes we need to build up from the ground up, and other times we're called to come alongside in order to build them back up. And that's our job, is to be a person of edification, to be an edifier, a constructor, not a destructor, not a tearing down person. I'm especially reminded of the times that so many of you do that for Nancy and I. On this a very special day where you'll never know that your cards come just at the right time. Your text or a note that somebody leaves on the desk, they always come exactly when they're supposed to come. And we appreciate that so much, that edifying that you do. And I know that I do it sometimes, but it's easier to tear down for a lot of us than it is to build up. And we really have to work on that. I know that our actions and our words do one of two things in the life of the church. My actions and my words and my attitudes are either being encouraging or they're being destructive. And so we have to be really careful what we say and how we say it. So I'd ask you as a church, this week, have you been more of a constructor or you've been more on the destructing side, the destruction side? And we got to be real careful that we pay attention to that. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 4:29. And to me, the Amplified reads hard. It gets on our case when it says this. But he says, don't let unwholesome, and look at these words for unwholesome, foul, profane, worthless, vulgar words ever come out of your mouth. And when I read that this week, I got chills because I could hear my mom saying that. Don't you ever let me catch you doing that. And that's kind of the idea there. Paul says, don't ever let those words come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good for building up others according to the need and the occasion, so that it will be a blessing to those who hear you speak. Boy, don't we need to be a blessing? I like it when I hear people encouraging other people. When they have, especially in our conversations, when the other person has just opened the garage door wide for you to come in there and just mow them down. Paul says we need to really be careful how we use those opportunities. We need to be a blessing and not a curse, not tear someone down. You ever met those people that it's real impossible to make happy? Don't raise your hand, but I know everybody's thinking about that person. You may live with them, I don't know. That person, it's impossible. There was one morning that this guy got up and his wife had cooked eggs for him. And she fried his eggs, and guess how he wanted them? Scrambled. So the next morning she gets up and scrambles his eggs. Guess how he wanted them? He wanted them fried. And so one morning she just decides to get up and says, guess what? I'm going to make you one fried egg, and I'm going to make you one scrambled egg. That didn't even make it happy. Because his comment to her was, woman, can't you do anything right? You scrambled the wrong egg. And sometimes we just meet folks that are that picky, aren't we? That aggravating. And our response is, in those situations, is you just want to drive all over them, but we can't. We've got to be encouraging. Mom would say it's better to say nothing in a situation like that. Just smile and drive on. Ooh, but that's so hard to do. And so we need to be those kind of people that we when we see those folks that are just always unhappy. I think of a sweet dear lady that's going on to be with Jesus. She was at our church in Normanna. And I don't care how good things were. You just say, Miss Brundrett, because there ain't nobody going to buy the tape to listen to what I say so I can talk about it. But you can say, Miss Brundrett, how you doing? She's like, oh. And she's just been having a conversation, laughing and cutting up. And Miss Brundrett, how you doing? She's like, oh, I'm all right. It was always that way. I'm okay. Just pitiful. She was always that way. And you try your best to love on her and encourage her, but there are just some people that it's just hard to make happy. Paul says that we need to learn to change what we say and how we say it. He says we need that the Amplified says we need to enthusiastically pursue peace. And that's hard, but that's the call for us as believers, is to pursue peace and to be helpful. Look at the second point. And this is a tough one, but it's still not the hardest one for me. Paul would say, don't destroy those who disagree with. It's the opposite of edification. And we see it in verse 20. And I think it's the New International Version that uses it. He said, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. We're good at doing that, destroying, especially with our spouses sometimes, aren't we? Nancy and I were driving down the road, and it's one of those times that we just kind of had a little argument, a little rough spot. And so we're driving down the road, and it's one of those times, it's just that scary quiet. You know what I'm talking about, fellas? It just scares you to death because, you know, we're thinking about nothing. And guys, how many of you can do that? Really be thinking about nothing. Not her. Our wives are thinking about something. And she, I know she's mad at me. I know she's upset. And so we passed a barnyard full of donkeys, and I said to my wife, are those your relatives? And she said, yeah, they're my in-laws. We're so quick at that really didn't happen with us. But she's probably thinking it. But we're so quick at tearing down and destroying. Look at what the rest of the verse says there in verse 20. Again, the Amplified. He said, all things indeed are clean, but they're evil for the man who eats and gives offense. And when I read that, several times I read it, and I even called my friend Ronnie and Lorenzo and asked him to read it again. And you almost get the idea that the one who eats and offends, they're almost doing it on purpose. Hey, this is okay for me, and I flaunt it, and I do it in front of you. And Paul says, that's a bad attitude. Keep reading. Verse 21, he said, it's good. One translation uses the word beautiful to do the right thing and not eat meat or drink wine or do anything that offends your brother and weakens him spiritually. You know it's okay to mark in your Bibles, right? This is one of those things that you want to go back and circle the word destroy or tear down, stumble. We got to be real careful that we don't do that on purpose sometimes. Purposely offend somebody. And I'm not doing anything wrong. But if what I'm doing offends somebody else, and I'm just kind of throwing it out there in your face, I'm messing up. I'm wrong. And I love this little phrase. I don't know where I saw it, but go ahead and put the next one up. What I do affects you, and what you do affects me. So we've got to be real careful about our actions and our words and what we're saying. So if it means that I don't need to do something for the sake of a brother or sister, then I don't need to do it. I need to let it alone. I need not to do it. It's better not to do it. This is a great quote. My freedom ends where your nose begins. That's a good one, isn't it? My freedom ends where your nose begins. Joshua, I heard this at that same meeting that we went to Thursday, and I don't remember who said it, but it's a great quote. Look at what it said. Do I love people more than I love being right? That's a hard one for your preacher. I like to be right. But do I love you more? And I don't always have to be right. You know, I don't always have to put it out there. And so in context of what we're saying here, here's the wrong question. The wrong question is can I do it? The right question would be, how is this going to affect my brother or sister in the Lord? And all of you probably got things running through your mind. You know, there's some disputable things in Scripture that the Bible's not real black and white on. Can I just tell you, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but you can't make an argument in Scripture where it's wrong for a Christian to drink. You can't make that argument in there. But if it's okay for you and you settle that in your heart, it's okay for you to have one. But you know your neighbor next door who knows you're a Christian and is offense to that person, then guess what? It's better for you to do. Leave it alone. It's just better. There's a lot of those places in Scripture where we as Baptists, we've camped out on some things that you can't find in here. Disputable matters. And so it's better for me sometimes if it's okay in my heart, and I know it is, and I can sleep at night, but it's not okay for you, for the sake of you, and because I love you and I respect you and I care about our relationship, I may just need to leave it alone. I may just need not to do it. In fact, look at what Paul said. This is a killer. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, what's the next line? He said, I will never eat meat again. So that I wouldn't cause my brother to stumble. That's how important the relationship was for Paul. Paul says, I'll never do it again. That's pretty big. That's tough for us to say. You and I should constantly, intentionally, be looking for ways to build up in other folks, to encourage folks. That ought to be high on my list of priorities. How can I encourage someone today? By my actions, by what I say, by what I do. Do you remember how, again, that's how serious Paul thought about this. He said, I'll never do it if it's going to cause somebody to stumble. Now then, look at the third one. This is the tough one for Brian Simon. Keep your convictions to yourself. That's a hard one. And we're talking about those disputable matters. Those things that the Scripture are not real black and white on. Hey, folks, there's some things that are not disputable. When we start saying Jesus is the only way to be saved and go to heaven, that's in here. And we don't have to keep quiet about that one. It's not okay for you to let it slide when somebody says, well, don't you just think there's a lot of ways to get there? No, there's only one way. And because I love you, because I care about you, I'm not going to let you go on keep believing that. Let me show you what Scripture says. Those things, those kind of convictions, we got to be stand on those. But there's just some that we got to let go. Sometimes I feel the need to tell people what I have, as one comedy show we used to watch, this lady used to say, and I am unanimous on that. You know? And there's just some things that we are unanimous about. But it's okay, you can be wrong all by yourself. Because there's just some things that are not nailed down in Scripture. And so I would say this to me, your personal convictions are just that. They're your personal convictions. You don't need to argue with somebody about it. Nikki and I had this conversation this morning about this particular point. And she says, this is a great disclaimer. If you ask me, don't be mad when I share my conviction with you. You asked. And maybe you need to say, well, do you really want to know how I feel about this? Okay? Give you an opportunity to get out. Because if you ask and you really want to know, then we can have those conversations. But even then, if I turn it into an argument because you ask and I'm telling you you're wrong, then that's my bad. Okay? So your personal convictions are just that. They're your personal convictions. And Church, if the Bible wanted every church to have green carpet, then guess what? The Bible would say every church needs to have green carpet. How many churches have split over the color of carpet, those disputable matters? And what should have happened is the more mature folks should have said, go ahead and put in the green carpet. I'm still going to come to church. I'm still going to worship. I'm still going to serve. And my personal opinion is, that's ugly. But you know what? I love you more than I love the carpet. And so there's just some things that we don't need to cause a fuss over. There are some convictions that are just that. They're your convictions. They're not meant for everyone. And everybody's not wrong if they don't see it your way or my way. Okay? Plote. No, I'm kidding. There are just some of those things that we need to keep to ourselves. Here's a great proverb. One more. Proverbs, did I turn too many pages? Proverbs 12:23. There it is. The wise don't make a show of their knowledge, but fools broadcast their foolishness. Boy, if I'm tooting my horn and I'm 30 minutes after the business meeting where we voted to do green carpet and I'm still out there at Walmart and telling everybody else, you know how stupid, I'm acting pretty foolish, ain't I? And sometimes we just get that way. Look at the fourth thing. This is a good one too. When in doubt, leave it alone. Look at the last part of verse 22 and then the first part of verse 23. I think this is the amplified. Happy is he who has no reason to condemn himself for what he approves. But he who is uncertain about eating a particular thing is condemned if he eats because he's not acting from faith. Whether it's not from faith, whatever is not from faith is a sin. Whatever is done with a doubt is sinful. I wonder if what he's trying to say in this part of the verse is the same thing that was going on when he was being questioned. He was dragged before the Felix, the governor. And here's what he said, and I don't think I put it on the screen, I have it in my notes. He said, in view of this, I also do my best to strive always to have a clear conscience before God and before man. John said this, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Here's a good illustration for me. And I had this conversation with a gentleman one time. And I hope I don't offend anybody, but I'm just going to tell you. I don't have a problem with you mowing your yard on Sunday. But you know what? I can tell by facial expressions, some of you think that, oh, you don't mow on Sunday. And if you live next door to me and say, me and Dimitri mow the churchyard, mainly Dimitri, mow the churchyard. That's why we're never going to mow the churchyard on Sunday afternoon. Because it might offend some of you. You know what? But how many of us get bent out of shape over some of those things? If you just want to be real honest, here's a conviction of Brian Simon. I have a whole lot bigger problem with you staying out to 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning on Saturday night, playing baseball, football, going to the movie, doing whatever, and being too tired to come to church on Sunday. That's a bigger conviction of mine. But that's Brian Simon's conviction. I mean, Brian Simon was brought up. My daddy would say, Friday night, your curfew's midnight. Saturday night, your curfew's the same as it is a school night because we're going to Sunday school tomorrow. That's just the way Brian Simon was brought up. But it's not in here. So that's a conviction, personal conviction, that I sleep very well at night with those convictions. It may not bother you. We're not going to ever argue about that unless you ask me. And then we'll talk. You know what I'm saying? But if it's not wrong, if I have doubts about something, eating meat, then leave it alone. Mowing the yard on Sunday, if I mow the yard on the Sunday and I feel guilty about it, then I don't ever need to mow the yard again on Sunday if it's bothering me that bad. You know what I'm saying? Those kind of convictions. My youth minister did something, and I'm just going to throw them up here real fast, but there's a copy of them on the table right there, and there's a copy of them on the table out front. But he came up with this thing, and we did about 12 weeks of this should I do it or not test. And the first one is the world test. Is it worldly? Will it make me look worldly if I do it? And there's passages of scripture there to support it. The quality test. Is it good for me physically, spiritually, and emotionally? If it's not good for me spiritually, physically, and emotionally, I probably need to leave it alone. There's the temple test. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what can I do this in my body if it's God's temple and Him still get glory in it? The third one is the glory test. Will it glorify the Lord? Or will it, on the other hand, possibly bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ? If it's possible that it's going to bring shame, I don't need to do it. And we can just go on and on. Just throw them up there quickly. The blessing test. The reputation test. The consideration test. That one basically says this. Am I being considerate of others and the effect that it might have on somebody else if I do it? If I'm just thinking about me and not giving you a thought today, then I'm being selfish and I better leave it alone. The appearance test. Will it look bad? Does it look like it has the appearance of being evil or wrong? And Paul says leave it alone. The weight test. Could this actively slacken or sidetrack me in running the Christian race that God's called me to run? Is it, you know, Paul says lay aside those things that weigh you down, those encumbrances, those things that get tangled up around your feet. Lay them aside so you can run the race. And then there's the coming of Jesus test. I love this one. If Jesus were to come back and He found me engaged in whatever it is I'm engaged in, and I had the nerve to look surprised when He showed up, then guess what? Probably ought not be doing it. Then there's the companion test. Can I invite Christ to go with me and participate in this activity? And then the peace test. Having prayed about it, do I have peace about doing whatever it is we're thinking about doing? Those are some, and there's a lot more. I gave you those 12 on that sheet of paper. I encourage you to take those home. So as we close this morning, and Josh, you want to come up and start getting ready for our time of invitation. Let's talk about each of the points that we've just mentioned. The first one is to pursue harmony or to pursue peace and be helpful. How many of you think that you are going to have at least one conversation when you walk out of the building today? You're going to have at least one conversation this week, probably, right? I double dog dare us to make sure that what we say in that conversation is pursuing peace and edifying that person and not tearing the person down. Number two, don't destroy those who you disagree with. Is there anybody that you've disagreed with lately? Then for the sake of peace, what do we need to do? Probably need to go back and say, hey, I'm sorry if what I said offended you. I'm sorry if what I said you don't agree with. And maybe you just need to walk away and agree to disagree about that thing. The third one, keep your convictions to yourself. And again, this is the hardest one for me because we like to win arguments. We're going to be in situations where I get to share my opinions. Guess what? Prentice, I may just need to bite my tongue on that one. You say something that just, you didn't ask me, you just said something you believe, but you didn't ask my opinion, then guess what? It's probably best for me to do. Just leave it alone. That's hard. I don't need to get worked up over it. Nancy would say, breathe. Breathe. Just relax. It's not black and white. It's not a concrete conviction that Scripture talks about. It's just something that person believes or I believe. There's some of those things we can just leave alone. And then the fourth one, when in doubt, throw it out. There are probably some things that I've done that have compromised my belief, compromised my conscience. We do it in our behavior. We do it with our attitudes. We do it with our words. And we need to ask God to give us strength to stop doing those kind of things that we don't feel good about. And boy, that opens up a big can of worms in my life. There was a father trying to read a magazine, and I'll close with this story. He's trying to read. He just come home from work, and he just wants to be quiet and read his paper, read a magazine. And his little girl kept coming in saying, "Gee, Daddy, what's the country look like? What's the United States look like? And he said, and he noticed on the back of the magazine there was a map of the United States. And so he tore it off and he gave it to her, he tore it up into a bunch of pieces. And he said, "Here, go put this together." Thinking it would buy him some time. She's going to have a hard time putting this all together. Well, she came back in 10 minutes. And he said, "How did you do that so fast?" I love this answer. She said, "Well, on the back side of that piece of paper you gave me was a picture of Jesus. And when I got Jesus put together like he was supposed to be, then the world just came into place like it's supposed to be." Isn't that good? Church, when Jesus is where he's supposed to be, when Jesus is how he's supposed to be, when Jesus is supposed to look like what he's supposed to look like as he's living through us, then guess what the rest of our world looks like? Your personal little world, when Jesus is where he needs to be, your personal little world's in pretty good shape. And then when that spills over into where Jesus needs to be within your family, then guess what? Your family's in pretty good shape. In the church, as the family goes, so goes the church. So when our families are in good shape because Jesus is where he needs to be, then our church is going to be in great shape because Jesus is where he needs to be. And then as the church goes, guess what? So goes the nation. I heard a guy say that this week. You know why our nation is in such miserable shape? Because if you get right down to it, our churches and our families are in bad shape. The nation didn't make us like this. We've allowed the nation to get like it is because we are the way we are. And so we need to get Jesus back where he needs to be in our lives. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for these words. Thank you for Paul's encouragement to us that we need to pursue peace, that we need to be an encourager, not a destroyer, that we need to make our own personal convictions just that, keep them to ourselves. And then, Lord, if there's any doubt about something that's going on in our life, then maybe we just need to leave it alone until we've spent time with you and sought your will in that situation or matter. But, Lord, more than anything else, we just want you to be where you're supposed to be in our life. And, Lord, again, that's a choice that I have to make. I'm grateful that you're just not going to barge in. I have to yield to you. And I pray that you would help us to do that. Lord, if there's someone here that's never, ever said yes to Jesus as far as salvation is concerned, I pray today they would just say yes. Because if you're knocking on the door of their heart, you're desiring to come in, I pray they'd open the door and allow you to come in. I'd love to share with them how to do that. Lord, maybe one of these points today in our message just kind of struck a nerve with us, and maybe we just need to come and start at the altar and then carry it out into the world as we leave. Pray that you would help us to do that. We love you, God. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. And I pray that we would glorify you in these next few minutes. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, and Josh, would you lead us?
See the splendor of a king.